The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, I want to read you something. Everybody strap in. Pay attention. Right up here, class. Hello, class. Everybody right here. Pay attention. Eyes up front in the front of the classroom. I'm going to read you something. Then I'm going to tell you where it came from. And then we're going to talk about it for the rest of the show. Okay, here it is. Page 135, which is going to mean nothing to you for a minute. Harvard professor Arthur Brooks recognized that people are deeper than our assumptions. Now, listen to this. I talk about this regularly. I think most of us struggle with this regularly. Quote, our public discourse is shockingly hyperbolic in ascribing historically murderous ideologies to the tens of millions of ordinary Americans with whom we strongly disagree. Just because you disagree with something doesn't mean such disagreement equates to hate speech or the person saying it is a deviant. When you can't tell the difference between a person and their view, you automatically equate them as less than human. Does that sound familiar? If a person is merely an idea instead of a person, you don't feel the need to be kind. Few people, if any, are gracious to an idea. Why would they be? An idea is a concept without physical form. I believe this is why many people in society are quick to compare their detractors to the worst proponents of the differing view, like Hitler, Mao, whatever. You know what that means. Even more horrible, it becomes easier to liken dissenters with Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Ted Bundy, Lord Voldemort, and so on. Viewing people as less than human makes it easier to strike at them. And as fallen humans, we need little prompting to exert our self-perceived authority or to exact revenge. That is a passage from a brand new book called Messy Truth. If that title sounds a little familiar, that's because it's the follow-up to Messy Grace. And Caleb Kaltenbach is the author, and we became friends several years ago. He came to Raleigh to graciously to speak and share not only his own story, but the whole message behind Messy Grace. And now we're doing Messy Truth, which is really, really a powerful book. How to foster community without sacrificing conviction. And most of us like that, the way this works out in your neighborhood, you see a neighbor, they put a Biden sign in, you've got a Trump sign in, and that's the end of it. You don't have a conversation. We don't reach out to them. We're more concerned about seeing America being saved than seeing Americans saved. And so we don't even bother. And so how do you do that? How do you begin to effectively communicate and build community, even in your church, with people that don't agree with your theological convictions? And that's where my buddy Caleb Kaltenbach comes in. Caleb, how are you?
Good, man. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. It's so nice to have you back on the show. We're doing Zoom here in the studio. So on radio, that should be normal. We're not sure what's happening with Facebook today, but it's great to have you back. And man, so are you super excited? Are you surprised by this book? It was amazing how many copies of Messy Grace got sold. And then you're traveling all over the country and consulting with churches. Did you know early on, Caleb, that Messy Truth had to come next?
I knew something like it had to come next because Messy Grace, we talk a lot about the personal relationships that people have with LGBTQ friends and family. But in Messy Truth, I wanted to write more about the community aspect, more from a 30,000 foot level, or to put it in a different way, how do I get my friends and family connected to a redemptive, Christ-centered community?
Right. And I think one of the things that at least people my age, I'm significantly older than you. So I think a lot of people, I'm 55, a lot of conservative evangelicals probably don't know many people in the LGBTQ community. And by the way, everybody, the principles we're going to talk about with Caleb, and just do yourself a favor and get the book. If you've never read Messy Grace, you got to get that. But make sure you read Messy Truth, because it's going to help you whether we're talking about LGBTQ or people of different political views, whatever the case may be. Masking, don't mask. Vax, don't vax. The principles in Messy Truth are super, super helpful for all of that. But for a lot of us, Caleb, we're like, well, I don't really know many people in that camp. But with younger folks in the classes that I teach, for example, I'm amazed every year, and it's growing, what percentage of my students growing up in the church know somebody in the LGBTQ community and now in the transgender story. So this is really coming to us whether we want it or not, isn't it?
Absolutely. And there's a great book out by called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by Carl Truman.
I am interviewing him next Monday.
Oh, that's easily become one of my favorite books.
Unbelievable.
It's phenomenal. And I think that one of the biggest things that I picked up from that book, many of the big things I picked up from that book, is kind of an answer to your question a little bit. These ideas have been here for a while. We haven't been paying attention. We have had a false narrative in our head that somehow we as Christians have home field advantage in our nation, in this continent,
yeah,
in North America. But the fact of the matter is that we don't. We have never been at home on the earth. Our home is with the Lord. And yet when we act like that, we become blind to all of the different ideas that are prevailing in our society. It's kind of like in Star Wars episodes 1 through 3, the Jedi Council could not see the Emperor for who he was,
right,
or the dark side, because they already had it in their mind that, hey, everything's good. They're gone. They were not open up to reality. And so it becomes very, very dangerous when we really think that we have it figured out or home field advantage.
Yeah, one of the bells I've been ringing a lot for the last couple of months, and I actually had George Barna on the show not that long ago, was to remind people, hey, everybody, all you born-again Christians, we all need to realize you actually now live in a pagan nation. You are in Babylon. This was from Barna's recent study, which was awesome, depressing, but awesome, where only 6% of Americans, Caleb, were actually living out of a convictional biblical worldview, meaning 94% aren't. The vast majority of Americans, our fellow citizens, our neighbors, are not actual believers. So again, the whole notion behind messy truth and being able to have these conversations and to bring people into the church and we'll deal with this word, accept them into church, to build community, to build communications, and to do it in a loving way where you can be compassionate without selling your convictions down the river. I mean, this is just coming to us. You can run, but you can't hide at this point.
Absolutely. And we have to be compassionate, be empathetic, and love people without sacrificing our convictions. Jesus did it. And he didn't buy into the false narratives of his time, which in so many ways, Steve, are still the false narratives of our time. They just take different form.
Yeah, and that's something we need to remember. I often ask this question, Caleb, and you know me well enough to know how I play this game in communications. I'll say, who did Jesus hammer? Like, who was he really rough with? Well, pretty much only the religious big mouths, self-righteous people of the day. Everybody else, he taught a hard truth. But he was so full of grace, and we'll talk about this, the tension between truth and grace, and I've got a Tim Keller quote that I'm sure you've heard before when we come back. But he was so good at that. That sets the standard for us. It's not easily achievable, but it is doable through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're talking to Caleb Kaltenbeck, Messy Truth. Just hit the stores. We'll be right back. Well, you guys don't know Caleb Kaltenbeck very well, but I've gotten to know him pretty well. And if you're going to do a radio program with Caleb Kaltenbeck, and you had to pick intro music, I think I would pick the Bee Gees. Now, I didn't. It just happened to come up, but maybe the Lord had something to do with that. Caleb Kaltenbeck, author of Messy Grace and now Messy Truth, which just released. I put the links up on Facebook Live today, and I'll continue to share that. Because in the environment that we're in now, we are at such odds with the community around us. And you want to split it up, Trump, Biden, right, left, blue, red, whatever you want to do, gay, straight, transgendered. We are so divided and so split up. But as Christians, shouldn't we be kind of wading into these things and showing grace without compromising truth? And that's really the whole point behind Messy Truth, which just came out. So you can get that on Amazon, wherever you just go online, get to Google or DuckDuckGo, whatever you use. Just type in Messy Grace Caleb, C-A-L-E-B, or Messy Truth Caleb, and you're going to find them both. But Messy Truth is what we're talking about today. Again, Caleb, thanks for being here, pal.
Thanks, man, for having me. I'm just staying alive.
So well done. I would expect nothing less from a hardcore Star Wars fan. All right, so Tim Keller, I mentioned him in the last segment. Tim Keller said, and this will take us into really a lot of the meat of the book, Messy Truth. Tim Keller said, if you're all truth and no grace, you're a bully. So that's kind of like the culture wars. That's kind of how we, for me as a religious right kind of person, how I've tended to approach people on the other side of the aisle now in the vax thing and the mask thing. So if you're all truth and no grace, you're a bully. But if you're all grace and no truth, you're a coward. And then Tim Keller referenced John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus full of both grace and truth. So how do we kind of deal with these messy truths in the context of relationships? Because we have to show grace, too. But I think we really struggle. And that's why, Caleb, in many cases, as a church or as individuals, we don't really spend much time reaching out to people that aren't like us.
Yeah, because people who are not like us make us feel awkward. We're not sure what to do. I mean, even where I live in the LA area, and it's a very multi-ethnic area. But even when you go to different areas within LA, multi-ethnic areas, there might be ethnic diversity, which is a great thing. You and I are totally behind. But on the other hand, Steve, there's not really a diversity of thinking. So, I think even more so than their skin color or ethnicity, spend time mainly with people who believe just like they believe.
Right.
And so the whole idea of dialogue is just strange to everybody. I mean, people talk about it like they're good at it, but they're not. Human beings are just not good at making decisions, period, because we have this nasty disease that won't go away called sinful nature. And so we're not good at that kind of stuff. And even the person, you know, that says tolerance, I guarantee you, they're not really living what they're talking about because they're not in a community where opinion. So I think that's hard for everyone, but especially for those of us who are Christians, because we feel like we have an extra responsibility, which we do to a certain extent because of what Jesus said.
Yeah, and I think that's the challenge, is understanding that. I think we have a problem generally, Caleb? We're talking to Caleb Kaltenbach, the author of Messy Truth, which just came out. Don't you think we generally have a problem that, and I mentioned this from that quote earlier in your book, that anybody that doesn't believe like I do, especially if they have a position or a lifestyle, whatever, that's clearly outside of what God's word says, that we see them as, quote unquote, an enemy, somebody to be defeated or marginalized somehow in order to accomplish some societal good from our perspective. And so we don't even look at them as somebody made in the image of God. There's a couple of phrases you use in the book, throughout the book, about how we should value people, who they are, made in the image of God, that Jesus died for them just like he died for us. And I think we forget that all the time. We're consumed by politics rather than compassion.
Absolutely. That's why one of the points I make in the book is that whose you are determines who you are. I think it is the author Richard Rohr said that you are the sum of the five people that you spend the most time with. Mm. And so, you know, that really in so many ways defines who you are. And so the way I look at it, Steve, and I know you look at it the same way, that number one, everybody is somebody that God created and Jesus died for, period. And so when we mistreat others, we are really maligning somebody made in God's image and likeness, and we're misappropriating the blood of Christ in so many ways. And we're advocating or leaving behind our mission in Matthew 28:19. And so I think that's number one. Number two, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. I mean, I think that's what 2 Peter 3:9 says. And then the third thing is this, is that, again, when we realize that everybody has value, that it's our job to be able to share with them, that means that we need, you know, short of sinning, we need to do whatever we can to help people come into a relationship with Jesus, because everybody was created to mainly identify by God, mainly identify with Jesus. You may have other roles and identities in your life, but you and I were created to identify primarily with Jesus and him alone. Our society doesn't like, Satan doesn't like that. Ever since Genesis 3,
right?
He's been trying to trip up our identity when he told Adam and Eve, hey, if you eat this fruit, you will be just like God. And we've been struggling with identity ever since.
Yeah, that's so true. And that's why you mentioned Carl Truman earlier in the show, and I'm going to interview him next Monday. So you guys should be able to hear that Monday afternoon on the show, because I'm talking to him earlier in the day, but all about identity and how do we get to the point in our culture and around the world, in fact, where a man can say, hey, I think I'm a woman born in a man's body. And a lot of people just go, oh, okay. I mean, how do we get to that point? But now we're with identity. So how do we help us understand? And by the way, friends, there's no way we can swim to the depths of the pool that you'll find in Messy Truth, which is why, especially if you read Messy Grace, but Messy Truth is not just kind of this a theological treatise on talking about grace and truth, but also very, very practical. Caleb has a lot of tools in there, a lot of lists. How do you get prepared for a conversation? How do you ask good questions? How do you get to know people? So it's very, very practical. So I really want to encourage you to get your hands on it. Messy Truth, available at Amazon, wherever else you get your books. But I think one of the challenges we have is just the decision to wade in there. You talk a lot about empathy in the book. Caleb, we're going to hit a commercial break here in 2 minutes, but talk about the role of empathy in our lives as we come to the understanding. I think we all know the Great Commission. We just don't do it. But what role does empathy have as we look at all these people around us that don't agree with us, that don't like us in many cases, and we don't like them, quite frankly? How does empathy factor in?
I would say that Jesus is the most empathetic being to ever live because he came to be with us, to live with us, to die for us, to coming back for us, gave us the Holy Spirit. And God pursues us even though we don't like him, you know, before we were saved. So empathy is feeling with another person. It is not rejecting them. It is not agreeing with them. It is acknowledging their reality. It's not walking a mile in their shoes. It's walking miles next to them. Mm-hmm. That is exactly what Jesus did with us. That's what we need to do with other people. I don't have to agree with you to accept you and love you. Acceptance is about love. Agreement, if love is based on that, it's cheap. And so I think the greatest example of what we should do and how we should treat people is in Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah. So we're going to hit the commercial break here in about 30 seconds, but I really want to drill down when we come back, Caleb, on this word accept or acceptance. Cause I think a lot of people say, you have a lesbian couple, they show up at your church, a transgender person shows up at your church and say, will you accept them into your church? I think we get triggered by that word. And we assume if I say we accept them here, that means we accept their position on something that clearly the Bible says something different about. So I want to work on that with you when we come back from the break. We're talking to Caleb Kaltenbach. Messy Truth is the brand new book, just came out. You can get it on Amazon. Just Google it. But I've got the links up on Facebook Live today. Acceptance. So how can you have a homosexual couple, same-sex couple, a transgendered person in your church, love them while not compromising your convictions? Because that's happening. It's coming. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. The book is Messy Truth, and I want you to get it as soon as you possibly can. Messy Truth, How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. And we're all guilty of this. We tend to live in our echo chambers. Want to know why? This is your buddy, Steve. You know, I'm just going to talk straight to you. The reason we live in echo chambers is because we're lazy and it's easy. That's why we do it. And so we get worse in our confirmation bias and in our inability to see past the end of our own position because we just surround ourselves with people that already agree with us. And then we just kind of echo back and forth and we pat each other on the back. That's a great position. And all the while we build a deeper crevice between us and everybody else. And so then the thought of having to deal with those people, in quotes, especially if they show up at your church, we're ill-equipped to do it. And throw the digital world in there and the stupid phone I've got in my hand, and we just lob stuff across the digital aisle at each other, and we don't have any community, we don't have any relationship, we don't have any conversations. And you can see where that's taking us, not only as a country, but even as a church. We don't even do this well within the church with the mask, don't mask, vax, don't vax question. And so we just pound on each other. And the whole point of Messy Truth is how do we really foster community without sacrificing conviction? How do you have effective relationships with people that don't live like you, look like you, think like you, believe like you, but yet should we? Are we really? And we're talking to Caleb Kaltenbach, the author of Messy Truth. Are we really called to talk to these people? Do we have to get into a relationship with them, Caleb? You're really messing up with my lifestyle here.
I wish God would have asked my opinion too before he wrote the Bible or had it written, or I guess I wasn't in existence yet, but God knew I was coming. So he could have said, I know this is what Caleb would want done, but unfortunately God didn't do that. And we don't, evangelism, engaging culture, talking to people about Jesus, whatever name you want to give it. It is not an option. It is a command. If you follow Jesus, you have an obligation to share about him. He should be your greatest love. He should be your greatest devotion. You should want to brag on that. Mm. And unfortunately, we don't for many different reasons, but we don't have a choice as to whether or not we share. We should, if we really believe what we say we believe, why would we not share? Why would we not tell as many people as we could?
Yeah, and that brings
up, because people get trapped by culture.
Yeah, they get trapped by culture. You mentioned this before, and it shows up throughout the book, Messy Truth. Who you are determines who you are. And I think oftentimes we look at evangelism as something we have to do. We're supposed to share the gospel. We know the Great Commission. As opposed to seeing the people around us. I tell my students pretty regularly, I'm like, listen, when you leave class today and you drive around, most of the people you see are dead. They're spiritually dead. And they're destined for hell. And you should care about that, not just because God tells you to care about it, but if you actually have a gospel Jesus-like heart, you should actually care about people's eternal destiny, but you should also care about their present reality. And I think the sad part here, Caleb, is maybe we don't engage with these things and we don't reach out to people that are outside of our camp because at some level we really don't care. Or do you think I'm being too harsh?
No, I think that all of us have to face this. What I said, this nasty disease called sin nature, and everybody has a gravitational pull towards self within them.
Yeah.
We all have to fight it. I preached in my church that I'm on staff at a couple weeks ago here in LA, and I'm David and Bathsheba, out of all things. Mm. And, I said a few things, you know, like I started off the sermon saying, I'm going to make a confession. And here it goes. I have participated in every bad decision I've ever made. I'm like, I just feel like we need to own that. And I talked about, you know, our society, teaches you that you shouldn't have to do that because we live in a society that overvalues emotions and reactions and undervalues logic and truth. And so I think that's, Augustine said that the mind and the will should never be pitted against each other. And so I think, when writing Messy Truth, one of the things I wanted to do is to really emphasize, sorry to make this binary, but the truth aspect of things. I know that grace is as much a part of truth as truth is of grace, but I really wanted to emphasize some of the more difficult truths that people don't really want to talk about because it'll be unpopular. Because we have to do that, because that is part of grace. And that is also part of engaging society and being countercultural, not anti-cultural.
Yeah, and that's such a great point, to be countercultural rather than anti-cultural. Because anti-cultural, then let's all just go buy land in Wyoming and disappear. And we'll just hang out with each other and let the world swirl down the toilet. And who cares? But, of course, Jesus invaded the world to come after the world. And so he leaves the 99 to come after the one. We have to have that same mindset. I just want to make sure people understand, Caleb. For those of you that aren't familiar with Caleb and never read Messy Grace, this isn't just theoretical. This isn't just theological for you. This is something that you grew up in this. You experienced it. And then God just did an amazing work in your life and continues to. So just share with people briefly what your background is so they know where you're coming from as we talk about this.
Yeah, my parents divorced when I was two. They both went into same-sex relationships. My dad had several friends. My mom was in a 22-year monogamous relationship until her partner Vera died of cancer. I grew up in the Kansas City area with my mom's half of my childhood. And they were activists. They were on the local board of directors for GLAAD. I grew up going with them to bars and clubs and pride parades and saw a lot of ugly things that Christians did. And saw families who purported to be Christians who ignored their young sons dying of AIDS. And I thought to myself, man, I never want to be a Christian because if Christians are this bad, I can't imagine how awful Jesus must be.
Wow.
But then I joined a Bible study to learn about the Bible. I ended up becoming a Christian. And actually, I joined the Bible study to defeat the Bible. And Jesus ended up defeating me. Then I came out to my parents as a 16-year-old. They kicked me out for a while. Eventually, I was in ministry, and they came to the Lord at the ages of 69, 70.
Wow,
so
praise God.
I try to help churches, mainly churches, develop an environment where a person's identity in Christ is not in competition with their sexuality.
Now, what do you mean by that? Because I guarantee you that's triggering people right now. Their identity in Christ is not how did you say that?
In competition with their sexuality.
Right. So they're sitting there going, well, how can you call yourself a Christian if you're in a same-sex relationship? How can you call yourself a Christian if you're claiming to be a different gender than your biological sex, all that kind of stuff? So how do we handle that? Because we're not talking about, just so you guys know, Caleb's not talking about, Caleb's as religiously, as theologically conservative as I am. But so I think people misunderstand probably what we're saying. Do you run into that? People assume, Caleb, you're a compromiser or something.
Yeah, well, let me just, for whatever person is out there, for the sake of them, let me just say that I believe that God designed sexual intimacy and affection to be expressed in a marriage between one man and one woman. And any expression of sexual intimacy or affection outside of that design is a sin. I 100% believe that. But I also believe that theological convictions should never be catalysts to devalue another human being.
Right.
That what we believe about Scripture should make us love people all the more relentlessly. And when I say that helping churches to create an environment where a person's sexual identity is not in competition, or the identity in Christ is not in competition with their sexuality, I'm talking about helping churches develop an environment where their priority is Christ, they have biblical foundations, their values are Christ-centered, but at the same time, creating an environment that allows anybody to come, be able to sit in rows, to be able to hear about the gospel message, to be able to meet people, make relationships, because people find and follow Jesus better in community, not in isolation.
Right. And so, the one thing, like in each chapter, Caleb shares a story. I assume most of the time he's changing the names. But these stories of these interactions between churches, and you have a couple comes in, two women, they're holding hands, but they're interested in coming to your church. And what should we do with them? Caleb, it's awkward. Everybody's like, oh, no, there's homosexuals here. As if there's nobody else, no other sinners in there. By the way, if you've ever gone to church with me and you know where I was sitting, a sinner was sitting there. I would radically disappoint you if you knew all the sin in my life. And you would radically disappoint me as well if I knew all of yours. I mean, that fully known and fully loved, that's the gospel, praise the Lord. But we see them. What should we do? Caleb, help us understand what the church should do.
I think the church should treat them like they would any other human being. And, you know, obviously not like a Raiders fan, but any other human being that is not a Raiders fan or a Nickelback fan.
Yes, thank you.
You would treat them well. I've had so many of these different experiences. Like one of the chapters that kind of have some, not similar stories, but women couples in there. But one of them, when I was speaking at this church, they asked what the church believes about homosexuality and gay marriage. And it was in between services. And I always advise churches, Steve, do not answer that question in that moment.
In passing.
Yeah. Because some people, and I've had people say, well, see, you're a compromiser. You should just tell them the truth. No, I'm not. I wrote two books about that have my opinion on homosexuality and sex outside of marriage in general. So I'm not afraid of taking bullets, of taking blows. That's not why. My thing is, you cannot be empathetic in a 2 to 3 minute conversation.
That's right. It takes relationship and it takes time, something that most of us don't want to get interested in. We're not interested in that. I mean, when I pull up to the McDonald's or whatever and they ask me to pull forward because it's going to be in a couple extra minutes, I'm ready to burn the place to the ground. But when it comes to people, we need to be patient. We'll be right back with Caleb. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, with one of my favorite guests and a good friend, Caleb Kaltenbach, the author of Messy Truth. You probably, Messy Truth, that sounds familiar. Well, you probably know about Messy Grace, and I've had so many people that Caleb over the years have engaged me on the topic of Messy Grace, and when you were kind enough to come out to Raleigh and share your story at one of our events, people still talk about that. People go, hey, have you ever seen the guy that does the rubber band thing and the tension between grace and truth? And maybe that was your event I was at, and it's just been so cool to watch God just continue to pull ripples out of the water from your life and your story and your desire to please our Father and to continue to sow into the subject matter and the lane that he puts you in. And it's just been a great blessing. So Messy Grace, you guys might be familiar with that. If you haven't read that, you should. And then Messy Truth is the brand new book by Caleb, just came out. How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. How do you do truth and grace? And so I wanted to trigger Caleb, one of the parts of the book that I could really hear you speaking in And I think this is a challenge for all of us as we look at how do we engage? Should we engage? Yes. How do we engage people that don't believe like we believe? How do we treat the two women that come into the church this Sunday holding hands, or the two guys that come in holding hands, or the guy that's dressed like a woman when they come into the church this Sunday? Do we even have a church that would be comfortable for people like that? But oftentimes we say, and I think a lot of parents will say this to their kids. You used a story in the book, Messy Truth, about this, Caleb. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. And I think we all go, yeah, that's right. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. And we'll actually probably say that to people. But what's that one? Because here's what you said. This is page 181. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. The six words comprise a saying that I've come to despise. If there was ever a phrase I wish I could remove from the Western Christian subculture, it's this one. So why is this one triggering you? Love the sinner, but hate the sin.
It promotes a holier-than-thou attitude. Like, number one, they are the sinner, but I'm not the sinner.
Right.
Okay, we're both sinners. Paul went so far as to say that he was the chief sinner. Like, he was competing with everybody else, say, no, 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 it's me. I'm the worst, you know, because that's how much he understood grace.
Yeah.
Then, you know, for a lot of people, especially when you're having conversations about sexuality, you don't know if they identify or not as LGBTQ. And so in that sense, when you say love the sinner, hate the sin, you're trying to separate the two, but in their mind, they're not separated whatsoever.
Yeah.
In their mind, they see themselves in that. So they're thinking, oh, you hate me, because they don't understand that separation. The other thing is, we can't do that. Only God can. Mm. God can do that perfectly. We can't. And so we need to just stop it with that line. That line is horrible. And then the other thing too is that without even doing it, you're comparing them to other sinners. You may not realize it, but you're throwing them in the bucket with Hannibal Lecter and Gordon Gekko.
Yeah.
And it's like, come on, guys. There are better ways to say things other than love the sin, love the sinner, hate the sin.
Yeah, because to somebody, I mean, I would put that one, and you're mentioning this, I'll just use another phrase that most of us probably know. When you talk about love the sinner, love the sin, and we're sitting there going, okay, you got to separate those two, and there's the truth of the Bible and blah, 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 blah. But spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And if you're not a believer and you don't have the Holy Spirit, there's certain things, there's certain truths that are just locked up for you. So you can't understand how God can be both judge and the one that dies on the cross for you if you're an unbeliever. So when we say love the sinner and hate the sin, somebody outside the faith, all they hear is, I hate you. And you can say all you want. That's not what I'm saying. But it doesn't matter what you're saying in that circumstance. It matters what they're hearing. And I think that's where we lack compassion and empathy, is I don't really care what they think. I'm just going to tell you the truth, man. And now we do. I mean, COVID's made that 10 times worse, I think.
Well, definitely. And then you walk away feeling, you know, like you've done your ethical and moral duty, because you're like, at least I was truthful.
Right.
At least I was truthful. Not even realizing that you have pushed this person probably further away from Jesus than where they were before. Because God doesn't have like a huge timetable of when we're supposed to share. And you know as well as I do, there are sometimes when you do have to have an intervention with people because their behavior is destructive, toxic, and they could end up hurting themselves or somebody else.
Yeah.
But with what we're talking about, those difficult conversations are best had in a context of relationship and love and so on and so forth. And when somebody has gotten to know people in a church, when somebody is getting there and they're starting to get involved and they have emotional attachments and connections there, when they bring up that subject, which eventually they will, it's much easier to have a conversation with them in that moment than to blindside them with it when you first meet them.
Yeah. Yeah. You actually got to, you know, start in the shallow end of the pool before you try to dive into the deep end and have a conversation and get to that.
You invest in people spiritually,
yes.
Right?
Yep.
That's why in the last chapter, I talk about the difference between a guide and a gatekeeper. You know, a guide is like Obi-Wan Kenobi, Mr. Miyagi.
Yep.
Gandalf.
Wax
you know,
on,
these
wax
are all
off.
Guides. Yeah. Wax on, wax off. These are all guides who they were stronger than the heroes of the story. Mm. But they had already been where the heroes were. So they were taking them. They were leading them.
Yeah.
They were walking forward. When we follow Jesus, we're always walking forward. And we have people following us. Some people feel like they need to be a gatekeeper. when you're a gatekeeper, you stop walking forward. You can't lead anyone.
Right.
You're just a stalwart right here, you know, guarding the gate. And I'm glad that we have some people that are just will call out error when they see it.
Sure.
We need that. But there's a difference between that and gatekeepers. Nobody needs a gatekeeper. God's big enough. He's a big boy. Capital B, capital B. He can take care of himself.
Yeah.
He's done it without you before.
One of the things that was really helpful, you talked about, because I've dealt with this as a father, obviously, and you have too, but how do you get into a difficult conversation? We only have about 3 minutes left, so just some tips there. And by the way, again, friends, we're not even barely sticking our toes in the pool here, so you really need to get the book, Messy Truth by Caleb Kaltenbach, who's with me today. Messy Truth, Caleb Kaltenbach. You don't have to spell his last name, by the way. You don't even have to say it. Just put in Caleb, all right? Just Messy Truth, Caleb. That's what I did already today. Boom, it'll come right up on Amazon. I've got the links up on Facebook Live. But just a few tips, Caleb, about having a difficult conversation. And it might be any kind of difficult conversation. You got to confess somebody else. You got to approach somebody. It's an LGBTQ thing. Now we're going to have to deal with some tough truths. How do we do that?
You prepare beforehand. You are intentional. You pray about it, first and foremost. Think about the other person. How are they best going to hear what you have to say? What is your goal for the conversation? Instead of having many goals, what's your one goal? Mm. When the other person leaves, how do you want them to feel when they leave? How long do you want the conversation to be? If you don't put a time limit on it, like 90 minutes at most, I would say 60 is perfect. If you don't put a time limit, it's going to go on forever and they're going to forget and the emotions will keep on rising. How can you encourage them during the conversation? Mm. How do you ask good questions? These are all things that I suggest when we get ready to have a difficult conversation. You're right. It's not just about matters of sex and sexuality. It could be anything. And I think we have to really be intentional if we want good results.
Yeah. And you spent years now traveling around and working with churches and working with church leadership. How do you feel in general about where we're at as followers of Jesus Christ, actual followers of Jesus Christ in the American context, 2021, relative to what you wrote originally about Messy Grace and now in Messy Truth? I think we're really, really bad at this. Do you? And is there any hope?
I'm encouraged and discouraged. I'll give an example of each, brief example. I'm very encouraged by the number of churches who are asking really good questions. Churches I work with, churches other people work with, and they're wanting to ask these good questions because they really are hanging on to their truth and trying to understand what love is and that acceptance is different from agreement. So I wish more churches were doing that, that we'd be in a better place, but I'm encouraged that some churches are starting to. I am discouraged by the amount of, by the rapid pace and the amount of people who are buying into progressive Christianity, which is a huge danger. And I see that growing. I even see that growing in some Christians that I know, Christian leaders that have a very strong faith, but some things that they're saying, I'm like, what?
Yeah, what?
And that is, Alyssa Childers wrote a great book on that called Another Gospel. Mm-hmm. And Carl Truman talks about it too, but that is going to become more and more of an issue for the church in the coming months and years.
Yeah, and I think that's where on the religious right and the culture war, we've tilted on the truth side. And with progressive Christianity, they tilt on the grace side. And again, you're not showing anybody any actual biblical grace if you don't also include the truth. And the same is true.
You're cruel if you don't.
Yeah, and you whack it the other way and you go all truth and no grace or all grace and no truth. You still got a problem. What the elevator speech... somebody in the elevator tell them, hey, I heard you got a new book, Caleb. Why should I read it? Why should people pick up a copy of Messy Truth? What's your hope? What's your prayer?
Because people find and follow Jesus better in community, not in isolation. We need to develop healthy, authentic communities. And it starts with me. That's why I have a whole chapter dedicated to character. Yeah. How do you measure your credibility before you walk with somebody? Because we've all seen examples of people walking with others and that person is not dealing with what's going on inside of themselves. Yeah. They're not in a healthy place and everything just blows up.
Everything blows up. You want to walk with people, but will they want to walk with you? And can God bless that in community? Because we're following him or we're not. Really, really challenging subject. Lots to learn for all of us because most of us, myself included, perhaps the chief of all sinners, we're not good at it. we stay in our little holy huddle. We don't talk to people. We don't engage people. You don't look the right way. You don't act the right way. You got the wrong lifestyle. You come to church, and we would rather you leave than stay. And that's just not the way of Jesus Christ. That's why you need to pick up a copy of Messy Truth by my friend Caleb Kaltenbach. Caleb, as always, thanks, bro, for your time today. I appreciate it.
Thanks for having me.
Don't go anywhere, because I'm going to pray with you when we're done here on the radio. God willing, we'll get back again tomorrow, friends. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.